So, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Luke writes and says, the former treatise or document, and the former treatise was the book of Luke. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, or lover of God, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And I'm going to go verse by verse through verse 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open the eyes of our understanding, as Paul wrote. Please help us to see what the text itself says, and not what we claim it says, and not what the denominational bylaws and statement of faith says. But what does the book say? Let us be good Bereans. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. So, again, this is Luke's second book. But again, Luke, the Gospel, and Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. And it is the Acts of the Apostles, but we find evidence that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But it says, I wrote that first book of everything that Jesus said and did and what have you until the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. We understand that he rose from the dead and he would come and go for 40 days. And then he rose and went to heaven. He appeared. We've talked about that. He appeared at the empty tomb. He appeared several times, showing, hey, you know, Thomas, you said thus and so, will stick your hand in my side. And he says, oh, yes, I believe now, right? Jesus appeared after he had risen from the dead. And he gave commandments and what have you. But it says here that he gave commandment through the Holy Ghost. Now we understand that Jesus, he went up to heaven and he appeared to Paul. Okay, I got that. He occasionally, so very infrequently, but occasionally comes here to earth physically. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven on the throne. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that, well, Jesus was here 2,000 men a long time ago, and one day, we don't know when, he's going to come and we can do what we want. I mean, we can have church the way we want. We go to church, the church we choose. The church can teach whatever it feels like. And, you know, the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Methodists, they all have different doctrines. Well, it's not about that. Jesus may be in heaven, but he sent the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Father, it says. And he gave commandments to the apostles through the Holy Ghost, presumably either between his appearances or after he had risen to heaven. He spoke to them as if he was here with them through the Holy Ghost. And I want to say that if we'll obey God, he'll speak to us today through the Holy Ghost. You can say, well, how does God speak? Any number of ways. But first, it's going to be through the book. It's going to be through the book. He may whisper something. He may give you some kind of leading or who knows what. God is unlimited. There's any number of ways that he could think up to communicate to us. But first, it's going to be through the book. And second, if it's some other way, it's going to agree with the book. You got to go to the book. And if you want to hear from God, learn the book. But in John 14, verse 16 17:18, I guess, or something like that. Jesus is speaking. He said, I will pray or ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. We understand the end of Matthew. I don't have it written down, but it says that Jesus would be with us always, even to the end of the world. And of course, He was giving commandment, His last commandments perhaps, to the disciples, saying, look, y'all need to go preach this book. Win as many people as you can to the Lord. But I will be with you always. Yet, He's in heaven. But He sent His Spirit, the another Comforter, it says. Greek parakletos, I guess you could get into that. But it means one called alongside to help. He comforts us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Again, we have to know the book. Again, we have to want to be disciples. We need to be disciples of Christ. And as we're trying to do that, trying to live right, the Holy Spirit will help us in that endeavor. And two, He gives us power, as we'll see in verse 8 here, to be witnesses, to testify, to preach, to witness at the supermarket, what have you, of the Lord. But He says, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll give you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. He said in Matthew, again, chapter 28, I will be with you always. Well, He went to heaven, but He sent the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. But then He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Well, which is it? Is it the Holy Ghost comes or Jesus comes? It's the Holy Spirit. But as we'll maybe see next week or the week after or whatever, the Holy Ghost does one thing. That's testify of Christ. It's as if Jesus was here next to you saying, look, you need to do this or you need to stop doing that or whatever. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He will only tell you to do things that are found in the book. Okay, I'm a broken record. But you know, today there's many people on TV saying all kind of things. The Holy Ghost said this and did that, and most of that is wrong. Jesus would not do the things they claim the Holy Spirit does today on TV. We know what Jesus does. We know the things He would do. We can read the Bible. We can read the Gospels. We can understand perhaps in the Old Testament the Psalms, the prophecies, the types, the shadows, the symbols. We know what Jesus would do. And if the Holy Spirit on earth is doing anything, He will do according to what the book said, which pretty much invalidates probably 90% of what's on Christian TV. Some people get upset at that. Well, it's just the truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We know He rose from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. The Holy Spirit, as He speaks to you, as He leads you, what have you, His whole point is that Christ would have the preeminence. It's all about Jesus. Again, when He was here 3.5 years, He was preaching. The disciples, everywhere that He went, they were tagging along behind. It was time for supper. Jesus was there eating bread with them. It was time to go to sleep. I don't know where they slept, in some barn somewhere. Sometimes they had a bed maybe, but might have been under a tree, but they were underneath the same tree as Him. That is what the gospel will teach you, what Jesus is about. But the Holy Spirit will lead you to be like Christ. Okay, I'm a broken record. Maybe so. But the Holy Spirit is about you being a disciple of Christ. He doesn't talk about himself. We'll get into that perhaps in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Go into depth in that maybe. But the Holy Spirit will always lead you to be a disciple and to do as Jesus would, and to do as Jesus would tell you to do, that he might have the preeminence. Okay, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after many infallible proofs. What's his passion? That's the crucifixion. That horrible trial, the false witnesses, the plucking of the beard, the beating, and being made to carry his own cross up a hill. His passion. But he showed himself alive after his passion and resurrection by many infallible proofs. Remember, it was at one point it says that he was seen of 500 people at once. I mentioned the 40 days, and here it is, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Again, he rose from the dead, he was there hanging out for 40 days alive. He went up to heaven on a Sunday. The following Sunday, the Holy Spirit fell. You can read Acts chapter 2. I'll just say that that was the fulfillment of it. I don't intend to teach from Acts chapter 2. But you can read of John, Matthew chapter 3, and other places. You can read of his ministry. It's important to know. It's important to understand. There's a lot. I could chase rabbits all night long. But Jesus was prophesied of and introduced by John. Hey, he's coming. And oh, by the way, there's a judgment. In other words, he's coming again later. He identified the Lord. Maybe we talked about that last time a little bit. But John baptized with water unto repentance, it says. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for repentance. Although, yes, the closer you get to God, the more the Spirit is in your life, the more you will repent. The more you will understand, oh, I'm doing wrong. I need to stop doing that. You get in a good meeting, a good church service, revival meeting, whatever, the Spirit of God begins to move. And you may shout, you may sing, you may get happy, but I guarantee a true revival meeting, first you're going to repent. Man, I said wrong. I'm wrong for doing that, right? There's going to be repentance. We have an altar at our church. So happy. Most services, most Sunday morning, I'm so happy that people crowd around it for a few minutes and pray. Happy about that. I was told one time by a missionary that if I wanted to go on with God and I wanted to be effective in ministry, then I needed to get comfortable at the altar. He said, you have not because you ask not. And I'm not talking about asking for things that benefit me financially. And I don't care about that stuff. But as I preach or teach, or again, witness at the supermarket, I want people to see the Lord. Many of my prayers through the decades have been, God, please, I'm not able to do what you want me to do. I don't have the ability. God, please help me. Or, Lord, I know you're dealing with me about this and the thing I do, what have you. And I know you want me to stop and I can't. And God, please help me. Again, remember, that's repentance. Any number of things you can pray for, but you should get comfortable. And yeah, fine, we have an altar here at church at the front during the services. I mean, that's something that we set aside. But you ought to have an altar in your heart. You could be standing in line waiting to check out at Walmart and there's 20 people ahead of you. And you could be saying, Lord, you know, and bring your needs to Him. Right? Jesus said, when you pray, go into the closet. Right? He intended a life of prayer. Again, we have an altar at church. I'm happy for that. But you need to be thinking about prayer and repentance and seeking God for your needs all the time. But it says, and being assembled with them in verse 4. And I kind of touched on this already. I guess I jumped ahead. Matthew 28, I've gotten written down. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Let me say that again in light of television. Be content with such things as you have. Be content. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We have a lot of things in America. I've been to Haiti, and I know preachers, pastors, that don't have shoes. And you don't really miss them. Got just a few changes of clothes. Never been in a restaurant like we think here in America. Will never attain to owning a vehicle. And they're content. And they're happy. They know that God has called them to reach those that likewise don't have any shoes. That's their ministry. They're happy. They're content. But in America, we have to have all kind of stuff. And over the years, I probably bought 100 things off Amazon. And Amazon is great. But a Christian really doesn't need all these things that we have. What we need is a relationship with God. To know that if, you know, here's a horrible thought. Going down a road and, I don't know, some kid runs across the street and you kill him, run over him. And they rule it your fault and you're in a state pen for 10 years. Negligent homicide. What a horrible thing. It could happen to me on the way home. Through no fault of my own, be in jail for 10 years. Wouldn't have no Amazon then. But I might have the peace that passes all understanding. I might. I can have a ministry in prison. Just give me the book. Maybe a computer so I can, I thought I'd get that, but I rely on one. But enough, maybe have to resort to pencil and paper to get my notes to preach my sermon. But I'll win souls in prison if I end up having to go there. You understand? It's about discipleship and a relationship with Him. And since we're talking about the Holy Spirit, His presence in your life. But let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a wonderful thing to have the presence of God in your heart. It's a wonderful, comforting thing. And you can cultivate that. You can cultivate that on your knees, perhaps, or nose in the book, perhaps, spending time in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is why the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, that we could be ambassadors for Christ, that we could, in Jesus' place, tell somebody about the goodness of God. Fine, He was here 2,000 years ago, and went up to heaven, and one day coming back. But we know the story. Our nose has been in the book. We've heard the sermons. Maybe we learn how to pray, what have you. We can tell somebody about the Lord. And that's what it's all about. Let's look at verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. When they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And I'll leave verse 8 for a second. They were concerned about prophecy. They were concerned about Roman oppression. They all thought that the Messiah would get rid of Rome, that Israel would be preeminent again, that they would be on top. It's a rough thing that one nation would be ruled by another. And I'm thrilled that I live in America. But in other places, it's not nice. In most places, it's not nice. In most places, Christians are barely tolerated. In many places, Christians are killed on sight. Or in Egypt, the fun thing that they like to do is wait till everybody's in church and then set fire to the thing. They were looking, and all the people, you can read the testimonies in the Gospels, that they were looking for a deliverer, that Rome, the oppression of Rome, that Rome would go back to Italy and leave the Jews alone. And they were saying, well, let me see. We thought that, but then he was crucified and he rose from the dead. Man, we're really going to have victory now. I mean, he's risen from the dead. I mean, Rome's history. Rome's finished, right? They still didn't understand. And he said, it's not your business. It's the Father's business to throw off Rome or to bring one more oppressor. Your job is to preach the gospel. And Jesus is saying here, you have your job, you preach the gospel, but the Father has his. And one day it's going to be over. One day judgment will come. You may not understand it, but when the Spirit of God moves in your heart, every time you pray and someone is thankfully healed, or any time you're filled with faith, or any of the other 9 gifts of the Spirit, it's a sign, because the Spirit was poured out as a promise. And this here in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, it mentions their second coming. Every time there's a move of the Spirit at church and you feel like, man, I want to go pray at the altar, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. And it's a sign that the rest of the book's going to come true as well. Jesus will come back and all sinners will be judged. And those that insist on living wrong, nobody wants to hear it. But if you don't live right, if you want to live for you, you refuse to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, want to live for yourself, your eventual place is hell. It's a word that, oh, he said that word, we don't want to hear it. Well, the Bible talks about it, and it's still true. But they said, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, you know, it says in Ezekiel or whatever, they were thinking about all the prophets, and he said, that's going to come. Your job is to preach. But the key verse of the book of Acts, if you want to know what Acts is all about, the key verse of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, be ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I see a couple of things there. Let's look at this progression. Starting in Jerusalem, where they were, and in all Judea, which is, let's say, the county, if you want to think in those terms. And in Samaria, which is, if you remember the Old Testament, there was a division in the time of Rehoboam. There was Judah and then the rest of Israel. And a term for that is Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You can read in Acts, and this is the pattern of the book of Acts, that on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in the temple, not in the upper room, in the temple, that's an interesting point. They spent a week in that upper room. But on the day of Pentecost, that feast that they were required to be, their attendance was required at the feast. The Spirit of God fell. But then as you read the book of Acts a couple of chapters later, then you realize that a lot of Judea had heard the message and the Spirit of God moved. And then later in Samaria, and again, you can read it. And then later to Cornelius, the Gentile, or to the uttermost part of the earth. That is the plan of the book of Acts. But he gives power. The Spirit of God will come upon you as you seek him, what have you, as you purpose in your heart to follow. The Spirit of God will come upon you to whatever degree you yield to him, so that you can be a witness to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. I spent, I guess, all this time today talking about the Spirit testifying of Christ, speaking within the confines of what Scripture teaches that Jesus ought to do. But he'll empower us to take that message and to tell those that do not know. He'll empower us within the church setting to exhort us to live right, or to convict us when we realize that our hidden sin is exposed or whatever. The Spirit of God will give us power. What power? Well, we can start with the power that raised him from the dead. We can start with the power that in Genesis chapter 1, that God created everything that there is. God is unlimited. God is unlimited. Whatever you need to preach the gospel, God can give you, because God is unlimited. Now, he's not going to give you a Cadillac. He's not going to give you Lexus. That's not what God wants you to pray for. If you need a car, he can provide a car, but he's not going to provide the best one. And he's not interested in your hundredfold return. And he don't care about your seed faith. He doesn't care. He cares about preaching the gospel, being a disciple, living it, and then telling others so that they too could be a disciple and that they too could go to heaven when verse 7 is fulfilled.